A little cooler weather, a little rain, that's good. So anyway, I guess it's good if the farmers have got all their wheat in. So I think most of it in? You got all yours done, John? All but 15 acres. So, okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can come, Lord, and just gather together to worship and to praise your name. Lord, you're the great creator. You spoke this world into existence, and Lord, you sustain it and you maintain it. And Lord, everything that happens, you're aware of it. You're in control of it. You can stop bad things if you choose. And Lord, and we're thankful for the good things you give us. And Lord, we just have to rejoice and just relax the fact that you're in control, you're in charge. And Lord, and we look forward to the future we have with you. And Father, you've promised if we have received Christ as Lord and Savior, that we then can be assured of a home in heaven. And we look forward to that day, and we just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we just got started in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. We're in chapter 11 out of 12. This chapter here is going to be different than what we've had before after we get past verse 1. But anyway, we'll take it one step at a time. One thing that that Bill pointed out, I guess it was a couple Sundays ago, was the fact that, again, you know, we made the statement, and most people agree, that chapter 10 should have ended with chapter 11, verse 1. It all kind of goes together, and then chapter 2, we completely shift gears. And I had mentioned that. And it seemed like about everybody's in agreement that whoever decided to split up the chapters in the Bible, now bear in mind that the Bible didn't have chapter divisions when it was written. It was all just written as one long scroll or parchment or whatever. But Bill had pointed out the fact, another reason that they say that 11:1 should have finished chapter 10 is the fact that it beginning in chapter verse 2, we switch from the Aramaic back to the Hebrew. And it's all one continuous thing for several chapters in the Aramaic. And way back, eons of time back, when we were discussing that, we talked about there's a time that it was originally written into the Hebrew, and then they switched over to Aramaic because the Gentiles could understand the Aramaic where they would not understand the Hebrew. And so now, but beginning in verse 2 and from there on, this book of Daniel basically applies to the Jews only. And so apparently that's, I guess God just figured they didn't need to understand that. So, so with those thoughts in mind, I guess we'll move on. But to start off with this morning, I'd like to read just verses, read 10:21 through 11:1. And just to kind of put this thing back into context. And so anyway, who would read those verses for us, please? Those two verses. Delbert? Okay, now bear in mind there's this battle with these two angels. This angel, one angel was battling with the forces, with the demon angels, and he was fighting with him and was withheld for 21 days by this angel. And then, so Michael came to strengthen him. Michael came to strengthen him. And so Michael, and then the two of them fought. When Michael started fighting, apparently Michael's a stronger angel. So Michael took over the battle so this guy could come and explain to Daniel the vision that we're getting ready to take a look at. And so to try to tie these verses here, so now the angel is talking with Daniel and explaining these things, going to give him the vision. He said, as soon as I'm done here, I got to go back and continue the fight, you know, with this demon of the Media, the Medes and Persians, the Mede and Persian. And then after he's gone, then I'm going to have to fight with an angel from Greece, because Greece is going to eventually conquer Media, or the Medes and the Persians, and they're going to conquer them. And then there's going to be another angel's going to be coming in, and then this angel's got to continue that fight there. And so we got this angel is talking with Daniel. Now, we come to verse 11. And is this angel is still speaking. And I tell you, this verse here, it's caused me all kinds of consternation trying to get it straightened out and figured out what in the world's going on here as I go through my notes here. Anyway, it says, In the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And so this angel's speaking, and then the question comes up, who is the him? Who is him that this angel stood to strengthen and confirm? And so one author's quote says that it means to strengthen Darius. Darius is the him. Other authors say it is to stay and strengthen Michael, the angel. And so, with those thoughts in mind, this angel has been held up. Now, to get this thing in context, in verse 11:1, it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede. The first year. Now, let's skip back. So it's in the first year of Darius. He stood to confirm and strengthen him. Back up to chapter 10. And this is just kind of where we ended last week. But if we back up into chapter 10, verse 1, this is talking here about in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. The third year. Now, these authors, and this is what was so confusing for me, the authors are saying something about, okay, chapter 10 actually took place 2 years before, 10 verse 1 took place 2 years before 11 verse 1. But I was confused because I'm thinking, okay, the one in verse 10 is talking about in the third year of Cyrus, but in 11:1 it's talking about the first year of Darius. Two different guys, and yet they're talking about that it's the same time span. Even though one says Darius, the other says Cyrus, it's talking about the same 2 year period of time. In other words, they both started at the same time, and you know, like the time. And I was confused because these guys are. I'm saying there's two different guys here, two different times. And I struggled. I could not figure that out. And then I got to thinking, all right, let's back up, Jim. If we remember when the Medes took over Babylon, Cyrus is the head honcho king. He's a king over the entire realm of the Medes and the Persians. And he appointed Darius to be in charge of the newly conquered Babylonian Empire, which included the Jews. And so we have Cyrus the king is at the head, and Darius is under him. So Darius, he's got Babylon. And when they conquered him, apparently, and I finally come to this conclusion, apparently they both started at the same time. And so if it was in the first year of Cyrus, it would also be in the first year of Darius. And if it's in the third year of Cyrus, it would also be in the third year of Darius. Now, that's the only conclusion I could come up with, you know, and that made sense. So he would have had to appoint him immediately, I guess, because all the authors are saying it's about, there's this 2-year gap of time. So that's the best explanation I could come up for, because now they're going to go on assuming that it's the same 2 years, for even though they use these two different kings' names. So let's use that thought for the moment, and then we can continue on to the lesson, and it makes it, and it'll make sense, I think, when we get going into the lesson here. So, and I'm trying to explain this thing about the this angel standing to confirm and strengthen the hymn. Okay, and I'll give you a clue. Most of the Bible commentators say it is he helped out Michael, the angel, not Darius. It's Michael that he helped. So, now, with that thought in mind, so back in just in the 3rd year of Cyrus, the 1st year. Okay, no, 11 is in the 1st year. Of Cyrus and Darius, in the 1st year, he stood to confirm him. Okay, so now, being as we have this 2-year lapse of time, if we back up, so what happened 2 years before this, before 11:1, what happened in the 1st year of Darius that would cause this angel to want to stop and to strengthen or help or fight with Michael? What happened? And, can anybody tell me, and it is a major event, can anybody tell us what happened in the 1st year of Darius the king that would be a major event from your memory, from your studies? Cyrus, King Cyrus, he made a decree in his 1st year. Anybody think of it? Exactly. 2 years before this, at this time we're talking about here, at that time in the 1st year of Cyrus, he is the one that made the first decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. And we find that in Ezra. We've studied that. We went through that. And that is the first decree that was made. Okay, there was 4 decrees, if you remember. This is the first decree. In fact, it's prophesied in Isaiah 200 years before he's even born, and he mentions his name. It would be Cyrus is going to allow the Jews to go back. And so this is a major event. All of a sudden, the Jews are allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And so now we're taking a look at the angelic realm here. And so surely at that point, the prince of Persia, which is the bad guy. And they were calling these bad guys, the angels are calling them princes, both back and forth. So keep in mind, when I mention prince here, it's talking about the good and the bad angels. So surely at that point, the prince of Persia wanted to stop them from going back at all. And I mean, the devil had to activate his forces. We're going to stop this. We're going to shut it down. We're going to do everything we can. And so we've seen this angelic conflict taken place, and so it was then that Michael was working with this angel to assist him. And so, and together they allowed that decree to be made. In other words, the good angels won the battle. They allowed that decree to be made, and 42,000 of the Jews returned to Jerusalem. Now again, I mentioned 42,000, and there's end change, okay? There's a specific number. But 42,000 returned. That sounds like a lot of people, but it was a very small, it was a minority of the number of Jews available or living at that time. So just a very small portion went back. So we get a little bit of an insight into how God's holy angels are busy preserving his people and carrying out his will for his people in spite of demon activity. And so that's, to me, all the guys seem to agree on this, that when this one angel in 11:21 is saying, I stayed just to help and to strengthen him, apparently he's referring to helping Michael, not helping Darius. Now, we know Michael probably wouldn't actually needed any help, you know, but because he's the archangel, he's gonna pitch Satan into hell in the future. And but anyway, he's able to do that. But apparently, these two angels are buddies, and I guess they're just kind of working together. So that is the take of that. I hope, and again, folks, I've struggled with that. I hope that's the right answer. At this particular point, it seems to be to me. Does anybody have any ideas or thoughts that would? Or maybe I'm so afraid of saying something wrong up here. Does anybody have anything that would refute that? Any brave soul? Pastor's back there laughing at me. So anyway, okay. Well, let's move on. But that kind of explains that. You know, is this because there's been a lot of confusion as to this angel, because it's the angel that's explaining this vision to Daniel. It says, and I, you know, in 11:1, and I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. So, and there's controversy both ways, but it seems like the people tend to agree that it's actually, he just fought alongside of Michael to help during this battle when the pot really got stirred up in the angelic realm. So, okay. You're a whale of a lot better English student than I ever was. So, anyway.
If it's written that way, probably is.
Okay. That seems to be what it means, folks. And that's, I just have to leave it at there. And I really can't, if I say anything more, which I can't, I'll just dig a hole for myself. And I better move on. So, just trying to preserve me up here. Okay, so now we're getting ready to start with verse 2. And I'm just going to read a quote here from MacArthur. And these guys could all say things so much better than I can. And so I'm just going to read his quote out of a study that I had from him. So I'm quoting from MacArthur. Now I'm going to give you a footnote that I want you to remember. The details of this prophecy, beginning particularly from verse 2 to 35, are so accurate, so remarkable, they are so verifiable, that it is in this section of Scripture that has been the cause of all the attacks on the book of Daniel. There are two main books in the Old Testament that are attacked by the critics, Isaiah and Daniel. And they want to deny the prophecies that are in there, and in the case of Daniel, from verse 2 to verse 35. Daniel prophesies specific events about the Persian and the Greek empires. Now mark this. We know that they came to pass because we know Persian and Greek history. There's no question about it. We have many, many sources for that. And the critics have found that the prophecies are so absolutely accurate that they therefore have concluded that they must have been written after these events happened. Therefore, they take the whole book of Daniel and they shove it up past the fulfillment because they say it's impossible that anyone could be so accurate. Now, of course, their basic supposition is that God didn't write the Bible. And their secondary supposition is that Daniel was a liar because Daniel said he was receiving these revelations from God before the time. So they've got two problems. Number one, they've got a God who doesn't know the future. And number two, they've got a man like Daniel who has impeccable character, of whom the other prophets said he was one of the three of the most honorable men that ever lived. And they're making him into a first-rate liar. But isn't it interesting what the critics will do to try to explain away reality? These are incredible, accurate prophecies, unquote. So, I couldn't have stated it better. And folks, what we're getting ready to take a look at here, and I'm going to have to approach this different than I have in the past. We're going to have to just take this from 2 to 35, just take this a single verse at a time. Just one verse at a time. Because I tried to, at first I outlined this thing and I'm reading three or four verses and they are crammed full of so much stuff that by the time we get done with the third verse, say, we've totally forgot about it. I mean, you've lost track of it. So, let me just ask a question. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning. Is there anybody in this room that would rather not read a verse out loud? Somebody that would just be uncomfortable with that would not like to do it. Okay? We got Pastor Hill up his hand. Okay. And Verna, that's fine. I understand it. Anybody else? Because what I'd like to do, I'm just going to start going down the line. And we'll just start with John and just start working away. We'd ought to take the spiritual side first. We'll take the spiritual. We'll go through these four, and then we'll come up to John, and we'll just let everybody take a verse, because we got a lot of verses to cover here, and that way we get everybody involved, and everything. We'll skip Verna. Where I'm going to ignore your raised hand, Pastor. That your vote don't count now. What's that? Okay. All right. So, let's start in 11:2, and you read your verse, and then I'm going to give, is what Daniel's doing. Now, folks, bear in mind here, Daniel is prophesying future events. And we're going to read a verse, and then I'm going to go through and explain exactly who it was, when it happened, the events that took place and thing, and we're going to find out that this prophecy is so absolutely accurate. And when we're done with 35, we'll understand why the critics are saying there is no way this could have been written. They had to wait until after the fact and just simply copy history down as it's recorded. So, fascinating stuff. So, Delbert, would you start and read verse 2 for us? Okay, now we're backing up in time. We're backing up in time now to where, I'm getting ahead of myself. In verse 2 here it says, "And now I will show thee the truth," is how that starts off. I'm going to show you the truth. This is apparently that which is noted in the scripture of truth back in verse 21. So look back in verse 21 there. And the angel is saying, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." And so now it refers to that. And so now the angel's telling Daniel, "I'm going to show you what's recorded in the scripture of truth." This prophecy is talking about God's rule over Israel during the first 69 weeks of years. So if you remember the chart up there, we're backing up into back to the beginning of the time of the Medo-Persians taking over Babylon. So we're backing up in time, and then we're going to move forward. But he's just recording it out. And actually, now to Daniel, this is future. This is prophecy. To us, we can look back on it in his history for us, but future for Daniel. So Daniel is alerted then to the fact that he's going to have information about what God has planned for his people, the Jews, the Israelites. And in addition to that, Daniel gets incredible insight into the whole issue of the fact that whatever happens in Israel's history is being attended to by God's almighty angelic beings. We've already seen that. God's got his angels, the good angels, and the devil's got his angels, the bad guys. And so this is all, there's a war taking place right up over our head right now, folks. And, you know, just how they are helping to direct God's affairs, or God didn't really need any help. But anyway, it's all coming to pass in God's way. This is the reason one author believes that God gives Daniel this insight as a comfort when he is made fully aware that these people were going to have to suffer for a long time until a Messiah comes a second time. Now again, this is written to give Daniel hope, but in the process of giving him hope, the angel is going to explain all of the devastation and stuff that's going to take place to the Israelites, to his people. And it's going to continue. Daniel thought it's over. Hey, the 70 years are up. We're back. We're going back to Jerusalem. Hip, hip, hooray. You know, glory, hallelujah. It didn't happen that way. Daniel did not understand. And so, and the angel's going to tell him about the suffering that they're going to go through. But again, in the end, there's hope. And folks, we take a look at the world situation today, the mess that this whole world is in, our nation, everywhere, it's in a mess. And we think, can it get any worse? I keep thinking things cannot get any worse than they are. And then you turn on the evening news and, you know, anymore, there's nothing anymore that even shocks me. It gets to be so commonplace. Anyway, enough on that, Jim. It is comforting to know that the holy angels are going to be their protectors. Daniel's going to have comfort. The angels are going to fight. They're going to protect. And we know that Michael is actually the guardian angel, it states in Scripture, for the Jews. He's their main protector. The angel told Daniel that Persia's present leadership would be succeeded by four more rulers. And it just states that in verse number 2 here. It says, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than they all. So he just told him, now we've already gone through this in the past, and we were studying when the Persians were ruling over there. So the first three mentioned would be Cambyses, Cambyses, and he ruled from 530 to 522 BC. That's the area that he ruled. And I need to stop here. I hope all of you people are ancient history nuts, buffs. I was not. This is not ancient history. History, in fact, school. I never liked school. And the reason I didn't like school is because it interfered too much with my social life. And anyway, but it's not my thing, but we're going to go through specific things, specific dates. Okay, so the first three that are mentioned here, I mentioned is going to be Cambyses, and then Pseudo-Smerdis. He reigned in 522 only. And then Darius I Histapides. Anyway, it's a different Darius. And there's a lot of Dariuses. There's a lot of times people repeat names. And we're going to see a lot of different people. There'll be number one, number two, number three, the fourth as we're going through all this stuff. A lot of people were named after their dad. So they had, the first, the second, the third, the fourth. Okay. And he reigned, this Darius L. Histapides. He reigned from 522 to 486. That doesn't look right, because he'd have had to have been 160 years old. Must have been a typographical error. What? That's right. I can't keep that. Yeah, we are going down in years, so it's accurate. It's accurate. It's me that's messed up. Okay, and then it talks about a fourth king is going to be far richer, more influential, and far more powerful than the others would be. And his name was Xerxes, and he reigned from 486 to 465 BC. And this guy named Xerxes is also known as Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. And a lot of times these guys had more than one name. They're referred to in the Bible. They have different names. And which kind of adds to the confusion of the mix. So, but anyway, so he's talking here that there's going to be these four kings in the Persian Empire are going to rule, which we've already studied in the past. And it gives the dates. We can go to the history books and it tells the dates. Again, Daniel is prophesying this. Verse 3. And Lori.
And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will.
Okay. And a mighty king shall stand up. This angel confirmed this king, he shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. And so this is the mighty king of Greece. It's referred to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great reigned from 336 to 323 BC. And he is the one, the Grecian guy, that conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And he was the one that was the great king there. And this, and he did a lot of conquering. We've studied that. It included Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. He built a massive empire in a little more than 10 years. And we studied Alexander the Great. In fact, we studied him mainly in Daniel chapter 8, verses 5, verses 8. It talks about the great, he was a military genius. So, the angels predicting it here, telling Daniel about it. It came to pass. We could read about it. We can study it. Verse 4. Okay, thank you. All right, it says, you just did verse 3, right? Where are we? 4? Okay, I got mixed up in my notes here. Okay, in verse 4, and he shall stand up, but his kingdom shall be broken. All right, so it's talking about Alexander the Great. He's going to be great, but it's going to be broken. And as we remember, the Greek Empire and Alexander the in 323 BC, Alexander the Great died at the young age of 33 at the height of his power. He died. He died in a drunken stupor. And then, as we remember, the Greek Empire was then subdivided among four of Alexander's prominent generals. It mentions here toward the four winds of heaven. And I guess, some Bible scholars say that means there's four different directions. The four winds of heaven, you have north, south, east, and west. That's four. And that's how I guess they... This is already predicted in Daniel 8:22, which we have already discussed. This was a vision of the goat with the notable horn, which then broke into four horns. Remember when you studied that? This goat with the one horn, and it was broken, and then four little horns. And the four little horns, again, Cassander ruled over the Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus ruled Thrace and Asia Minor. Seleucus governed Syria and Babylon, and Ptolemy led Egypt. In a history, we have their names, we have where they, you know, it's documented. But it says in verse 4, and it will not go to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. It's not going to go to his posterity. In other words, it's not going to go to Alexander's posterity. In other words, it won't go to his children, and it won't be to the extent that it was when he was ruling. And the Grecian Empire was never strong after he died. Even though he had four generals ruling, it was never strong. Says it will be plucked up and given to others. This is predicted a couple hundred years before he's even born. Let's look carefully at that verse again. It says, it will not go to his posterity. Now here's the history books that was written. Alexander had a half-brother who was mentally retarded. He also had an illegitimate son, and then he had a baby born posthumously. In other words, the mother of the child was already pregnant when Alexander died, and the child was born after he died. So he had three kids. All three, his mentally retarded half-brother, his illegitimate son, and his newborn baby, all three of them were murdered. And he had no posterity. The angel was exactly right. The kingdom did not go to his posterity. It was thrown to the four winds. And so it went to these four generals that was ruling under him. And a great battle ensued for who was going to rule. And the battle was won by four generals. And the kingdom was divided into four parts. And if I remember right, it seemed like it took them 25. Everybody's wanting to be on the throne. They're fighting. I mean, just like we have today. You know, some guy gets deposed, and there's always somebody fighting. They want to be top dog. And these guys fought, and they fought for like 25 years. And finally, when the smoke all cleared, there was these four generals rose to prominence, and they started ruling. And I've already read that. Cassandra took Macedonia, Lysias took Thrace and Asia Minor, Ptolemy took Egypt, and Seleucus took Syria. And that's basically how they were divided up. History tells us that. All right, we've got 7 minutes. Okay, verse 5. You know, as I go through these verses, can you imagine if I was to look at this thing and try to figure out what that verse just said on my own? I am so thankful for godly men that have studied this stuff, and they write it down, and I can simply copy what they say. So, anyway, because that, I would not, if I was to read that verse, and that's why I always skipped over this book. You know, this stuff doesn't make a lick of sense. And yet God has it there for a reason. He wants us to know it, or he wouldn't put it there. So, all right. Verse 5. The angel first revealed to Daniel that the king of the south would be strong. All right, that's starting off verse 5. And that's referring to Egypt. This is Ptolemy I Soter, S-O-T-E-R. He was formerly a general who served under Alexander the Great. He governed Egypt from 323 to 285 B.C. That's when he ruled. The Ptolemaic dynasty controlled the Holy Land from 323 to 198 B.C. Now, that's the Ptolemies. In other words, there's going to be some successors there. And so they actually controlled the Holy Land. He died, and another Ptolemy became king. And in other words, but they controlled it for 125 years. They reigned over Israel. Okay. And it says, and the king of the south shall be strong. Okay. And again, in the Bible terminology, directions always go from Jerusalem. So in other words, when it says the king of the south, that means the king that is south of Jerusalem. That land... So north, south, west, east in the Bible always are to be understood in relation to Israel, Jerusalem, or Israel. This is referring to Egypt, which is to the south, southwest of Israel. We are told that Ptolemy I Soter's princes, that one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. That's what it says in verse 5. This prince is named. History tells us. This prince was Seleucus I Nicator, also a general under Alexander. Seleucus I Nicator became the ruler of the kingdom in Syria and Babylon and was more powerful and more extensive than Ptolemy's Egypt in the south. The Bible says this is one king is going to be stronger than the other one. Syria is directly north of Israel. Now, these two kings were constantly fighting each other. And since Israel is in between them, they were constantly fighting on Israel's soil. I mean, and we're going to see a lot of these kingdoms, they're fighting. Israel's in the middle, and these guys are going across Israel back and forth, fighting. And a lot of the fighting and the battles are taking place in the land of Israel. And so their Israelites are being severely trodden underfoot. Now let's find out how it went. You're going to see how that battle went as they're fighting back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We're going to see now for many verses now the king of the south and the king of the north. That doesn't necessarily mean one king. We're going to go through a lot of different kings in the Seleucid dynasty and a lot of different kings in the Ptolemaic dynasty. But again, on both sides, fighting against each other. And it's going to last long enough, we're going to go through several kings. The point is, the king of the south, the king of the north, is simply whoever happens to be reigning at that time. Now let's watch how amazingly this unfolds. Now we're ready for verse 6, and I guess we're up to you, John. Okay, we got about 2 minutes here, three. All right, it says in verse 6, and at the end of the years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. This is the old way to make an alliance. The king's daughter of the south comes to the king of the north to make an agreement. And they made agreements like this a lot of times. So you give your daughter to the nation you want to make a treaty with. She marries a guy and you hope that makes the right kind of relationship. So they're making a bond here. You know, you got a bond. And that's exactly what happened. The angel was right on. It says, in the end of the years. In other words, that means later on, in verse 6 there, in the end of the years. Later on, the king of the south, Egypt, now Ptolemy II Philadelphus, who reigned from 285 to 246 BC, he entered into an alliance with the king of the north, Syria, and that is now Antiochus II Theos, and he reigned from 261 to 246 BC. Now, in sealing treaties in ancient days, it was customary for a lesser king to give his daughter in marriage to the greater king. Customary. This is considered a token of friendship and seal the relationship between the two kings. And a lot of times they use that to establish a bond, a treaty, a relationship together, to stand together. In the present case, the daughter of Ptolemy II Philadelphus, Princess Bernice, was sent as wife to Antiochus II Theos. So this king has given his daughter Bernice to this king to be his wife. Unfortunately, he was already married. But that was no problem. Antiochus divorced his present wife, whose name is Laodice, in order to marry Bernice. So he dumped the one wife to get the other one. Well, Laodice, the spurned former wife, wasn't real thrilled about that. Wasn't too happy about it, so she murdered his new wife. She not only murdered his new wife, but their son, all of her attendants, and poisoned Antiochus, her former husband, to death. So she poisoned him. So this gal had a bad attitude. Laodice's, now here's the spurned wife. Laodice's own, now she's still alive. She's wiped the others out. Laodice's own son, Seleucus II Callinicus, C-A-L-L-I-N-I-C-U-S, then became king of the north. So she was able to make her son be the new king, because she's murdered the other one. It says in the middle of verse 6, she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm. We're out of time, but I'm going to wrap this verse up. In other words, the power of both of them, the whole thing fell apart. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. That's what the Bible says. In other words, everybody involved was going to go. They're all going to wind up getting killed, getting murdered, and that's exactly what happened. Now, the authors, for some reason, did not go into the gory details on that. It just said they got to go, and they all died, and they moved off the scene. And so that's kind of a beginning, a little taste of what we're going to be seeing here as we go through these verses to 35. The way things took place. It kind of sounds like you could turn on a soap opera on TV and sound about the same thing. And, things haven't changed a whole lot, folks. So, anyway, this stuff is interesting. And like I say, there's some shocking stuff in here. So, next time, we're out of time. We're 2 minutes overdue. Why don't we close the word of prayer? Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can see. This is prophecy. Daniel is prophesying these things are going to happen. You've written it down in your word. And we're reading about it. And then we're looking and seeing exactly who it was, when it was, and who did it. And it all comes to pass. And Lord, we can see why the skeptics would say there is no way that this could be true. That it had to be written after the fact. We can see that. But Lord, they don't realize that you're the God of miracles. Lord, you're orchestrating this whole thing. You're in charge. You're in control. And so they are so wrong. Just pray, Lord, that you'll use these verses and help us, Lord, just to put greater strength and faith in your word and to be able to trust it more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And be with Pastor, Lord, as he brings a message. Open our hearts to the message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.